probably noticed that when you read the Bible, there's some pretty incredible things in there. There's miracles, there's healings, there's the feeding of the 5,000, there's people selling everything they own to give to the poor. There's thousands and thousands of people coming to follow Jesus on one day. Have you ever asked yourself, why don't we see things like that happening today? Or maybe you read in books about how God has worked or is working in other countries around the world, and you wonder, why don't we see that kind of thing happening in our city today? Let me give you a couple of examples. I've been doing some reading on missionaries and missions, and you read about not just early missionaries, but even current missionaries in Africa, and they go into villages, and there's no health care that these people are ever going to see of any meaningful type, and they go in, and sick people are there, and these Christian missionaries go in, and they witness Jesus working through them to heal people miraculously, and whole villages come to know Jesus. I read about a guy named John Lake, and I'm just reading his biography, and John Lake was a man who had a special anointing on God on him, no other way to explain it. But God used him to heal people. And in the early 20th century, in Spokane, Washington, just south of us, he set up a healing room where 100,000 people had documented healings, causing Washington, D.C. to say Spokane was the healthiest city at the time in the United States. You read about today in China and how the gospel is spreading through God doing some incredible supernatural stuff. And you wonder, well, why don't we see that in our part of the world? Or maybe you hear stories from people that live in other parts of the world about how God is working, and you wonder, why don't we hear those stories here? I'll give you an example. I have a friend, Doug. Doug goes to India once a year to minister in churches there. And Doug and I were having lunch one day, and Doug's telling me about all this stuff that's going on in the Indian church, how God's moving in powerful, miraculous ways. In fact, he told me he talked to the relative of someone who was raised from the dead. That's something we don't experience here, right? And I said, here's what I said to Doug. I said to Doug, you see all this stuff going on in India, but you don't see this going on where you live in Vancouver. How do you explain the difference? And he said, I can't. I have to live in the tension of these two worlds. Do you ever wonder why we see powerful, miraculous things happening other places but not here? Well, we're about to enter for the next several weeks into a series where we're going to look at and try to answer some of those questions. Because over the next few weeks, we're going to journey together through the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. In other words, the book of Acts is the second volume in a two-volume set. And the book of Acts, if you've ever read it, you know this, contains a large cast of characters. But really, two men dominate the book. In the first 12 chapters, the chapters we're going to look at, Peter is the central figure, humanly speaking. And then in chapter 13 and on, Paul steps onto center stage. The book starts 40 days after the resurrection and covers the first 30 years of church history. It's really the story of how a small group of Jesus followers, a small group of ordinary people, were used by God to turn the world upside down. The book of Acts is both an inspiration and a challenge to the 21st century church. There are lessons here for us. I believe the first century church has some powerful lessons to teach the 21st century church. And so I'm hoping we will learn some of those lessons as we move through the first 12 chapters together. The book begins, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, says this, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. The author is the same person who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and his name just happens to be Luke. Luke is a doctor and a Gentile is a non-Jewish person. He is the only non-Jewish writer in the Bible. Luke both wrote the book of Acts and Luke, the Gospel of Luke. He wrote both these books to someone named Theophilus. Now, who is Theophilus? Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't tell us who Theophilus is. His name comes from two Greek words, theos, meaning God, and phileo, meaning love. So Theophilus literally means lover of God. And so some people think that Luke was writing Luke and Acts to people who generically are people who love God. More likely, Theophilus was a real person. How do we know this? Because if you go back to Luke chapter 1 and you look at verse 3 and 4, Luke wrote this. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an ordinary account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. Since Luke honors Theophilus by saying most excellent, most scholars think Theophilus was a Roman official who had become a follower of Jesus. Someone Luke could count on not just to read the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, but to also have copies made of them and then to have those copies circulated. Luke goes on in verse 3 of Acts 1 and says this. After his suffering, and he's talking here about Jesus. So after Jesus' suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of heaven. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. For the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says they were to stay in Jerusalem and wait, because soon they were going to experience God in a whole new way. Now, these words of Jesus confused the disciples. And look what they said to him in verse 6. He says, stay and wait in Jerusalem, because you're going to experience God in a whole new way. And they respond by saying, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? After years of following Jesus, they were still confused about the big picture. They were still thinking that Jesus was going to create a political, nationalistic, territorial kingdom. They thought that Jesus was going to restore the nation of Israel to its rightful place. After 3 years, they didn't grasp that Jesus was talking about an entirely different kingdom. Jesus was not talking about a political or nationalistic or territorial kingdom. Jesus was talking about a kingdom where God was king, where his will would prevail, where his priorities, his agendas, and desires would happen. Now we live in an in-between time, and I've talked about this before. God's had his D-Day. That was the cross and the resurrection. God will have his victory day, when the kingdom will come in all its fullness. But we live in this in-between time where the kingdom breaks in, but the kingdom of God does battle in this in-between time with the kingdom of darkness. But our great hope is that one day his kingdom will come fully and finally, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Our hope is, and the Bible says, that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is King. And we wait for that day. But we live in this in-between time where we expectantly hope. And that's what Jesus wanted the disciples to be doing. Look at how he responded in verse 7. It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father is set by his own authority. Jesus is saying the kingdom is going to come in all its fullness, but the timing, well, that's not for you to know. And yet, have you noticed that date setting about the coming of Jesus has been a problem down through church history? Have you ever read any of those end times guys or listened to their preaching? I mean, authors like Tim LaHaye have made millions off end times stuff. I saw this one end times guy on TV. One week he's pitching this video. It's the latest. It'll tell you all about Jesus coming. And then when it was all wrong, he had a new video for you to watch. Right? But when will we learn? God has his own timeline, and we will never figure it out. It's not supposed to be something we focus on. It's supposed to be an expectant hope, but it's not supposed to be something we focus on. And yet, have you ever noticed we can be just like those early disciples? We too can get confused and have our focus on the wrong things. And so, for the sake of clarity, both for those early Christ followers and for us, Jesus makes our mission real clear right from the very start. And he says this in Acts 1:8. So the church is just about to be formed. Again, the Acts is about the first 30 years of the church. So the church is just starting out. The followers of Jesus are just about to encounter the Holy Spirit. Jesus has said, wait, and you're going to have an encounter with God that's going to allow you to change the world. But he knows they're all confused. They're thinking he's got this kind of territorial kingdom. He's going to throw out Rome. He says, you don't know what you're talking about. Don't worry about the time. But then he says in Acts 1:8, I want to give you the mission real clear. I want you to know right from the beginning what the mission is. Here it is, Acts 1:8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. This is the key verse in the whole book. And notice Jesus said, you will receive power. The Greek word for power in this passage is dunamis. And dunamis, from that word, we get the English word dynamite. Jesus was saying, you will experience dynamite-like power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The Spirit of God was going to fill them with God's dynamite power. Notice who was going to receive this dynamite power. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You, individual Christ followers in Jerusalem in the first century, and I would suggest you, individual Christ followers in Victoria in the 21st century. God's desire is that every Christ follower would know the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Why? Why does God want every Christ follower to know the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit in their lives? Notice why they're going to receive this. And this is so important because things get really wacky if we don't understand this. Okay? Because down through church history, when we don't grab this, things go sideways quickly. It says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. The Spirit of God is given for mission. In the book of Acts, whenever the Holy Spirit filled people, and it happened 14 times, whenever the Holy Spirit filled people, they witnessed powerfully for Jesus in both word and action. Those early Christ followers experienced the supernatural empowering of the Holy Spirit so they could be effective witnesses, so they could powerfully share about Jesus in word and action. And I would suggest to you that nothing, absolutely nothing, has changed. that the Holy Spirit still wants to empower us so we can be effective witnesses, so we can share Jesus powerfully in both word and action. Here's the deal. God wants to fill you with the dynamite power of the Holy Spirit so you can powerfully witness for Jesus. Now notice where they're going to be witnesses. This is crazy stuff. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and that's where they were located, in Jerusalem. But then it's going to go off from there. You're going to be my witnesses in Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Do you think this small group of Christ followers had any idea what God was going to do through them? How he was going to use them. How he was going to use them to write church history. How he was going to use them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. How thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people would come to follow Jesus because of how God worked through them. How cities and nations would be transformed, and how God would use a small group of people to turn the world upside down. Do you think they had any idea what God had in store for them? I don't think they had any idea regarding the supernatural adventure God had for them. But let me ask you, do we, church, have any idea what God wants to do through us? Do you know there are more of us gathering at SBC today than there were in that original small group of Christ followers? And understand this, remember that those first Christ followers are just like all of us. They were just like all of us. They were ordinary people. They were ordinary people. Fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes, maybe not, They were ordinary people. They were just ordinary people. And there were 120 ordinary people. Now, scholars tell us the population of the area at the time was 4 million. Do you know what that means? There was one Christ follower for every 33,000 people. One Christ follower for every 33,000 people. And yet God empowered those 120 people to change the world. What about us? There are around 700 people at SBC today. The population of Greater Victoria is approximately 400,000. That means the ratio for us is there's one SBCer for every 570 people. If God used 120 ordinary Christ followers to transform the world and turn lives upside down, why can't he do the same thing among us? And God is working in our midst. And let me just take you a moment to tell you how God is working in our midst in some ways. There's lots of ways, but I'm just going to list out a few. At SBC over the last few years, we've seen an outbreak in generosity when it comes to helping those in need. I think of the offering that was taken to help the Mamunga family come to Canada and settle and then move to Quebec. I think of Eternal Anchor and the offering that was taken to help them build a special needs school. I think of the giving away of two cars to single moms through our car care program. I think of Serve the City, Love in the Laces, and Christmas Edition. This church is being used by God, and there's an outbreak of generosity to care for those in need. I think we've seen God open amazing doors of opportunity for us. As we've sought to adopt our block, the things that are happening at Churchill through Christina, going over there on Wednesday nights and building relationships is amazing. The lunch program that we have at Parkland School, where we help feed lunches to Indigenous children, is making a difference. Living Edge, which Rick talked about last week, there was almost 40 people out on Tuesday night to find out about Living Edge and how we can bless people through fresh food. God is opening doors for us in Mexico. You know, in Mexico, I was thinking about this week. You know, we prayed that God would supply a base, and he gave us two bases basically for free. I've talked before that there's a gang war going on in Mexico right now, and Tom and I are saying, how can we help teens get out of gangs? How can we stop teens from killing teens? What can we do? And I was down at Homeboy Industries in Los Angeles just before I led the team to San Diego and then down to build a school. And we were talking to the people at Homeboy, and one of the things they said to me, one of the key things is you need some gang members who come to know Jesus who can go back and help deal with the gangs. And so I was talking to Tom Card about it. I said, Tom, do you know any gang members? He says, no. I said, we need to pray that God will bring some gang members into your life. So, yeah. So that we can do something for these teens, I want to read you this text. Tom sent it to me this week. He says, I just wanted to share with you that I met with an ex-gang drug dealer here in Vicente yesterday who loves the Lord and has been trying to reach young gang members up in Treaky. Next week, I will be meeting with another one who is in a wheelchair because he was shot. We pray, God, open some doors. God goes, here, I'll bring you people. God's doing. God's doing things in our midst. We talk all the time here, and I tell you all the time, I'm going to tell you again this morning, if you're over 45, get over yourself, put a serving towel over your arm, and help us raise up the next generations. You know that's happening. Our youth are praying for one another and seeing the prayers answered. Our youth are going out on the streets of Victoria and serving those in need in our city. Our young adults group is just growing like crazy. They're Tuesday night, they meet in a coffee shop to have a Bible study. They're not only growing in numbers, they're growing in faith. They're growing in Jesus. Every week at our staff meeting, Christina Honecker, our children's ministry director, has another story about how Jesus is touching the life of a child in this church. We are raising up the next generation. And recently, we've started to see healings break out in our church. We've been praying for people, and people are being healed. And I'm going to tell you one story. Next slide for me. Next slide. There we go. I want you to introduce you to this person. The person on your left is Norma. Norma is our cook at our base in Mexico. And Norma is an amazing cook. If you've ever had her food down there, she's awesome. These are two of her daughters. The one on the right, her name is Yvonne. And when I saw Yvonne a few weeks ago, I thought she was pregnant. She wasn't pregnant. It was a tumor. She had like an 8-pound tumor in her gut. And I just looked at her, and the little knowledge I have and the type of cancer it was, I'm like, oh man, you're in for a battle. But I God just said, we got to pray. So I just pulled Kenan aside. We wrapped our arms around her, and we prayed for Norma and Yvonne. We prayed for God's healing on Yvonne. And then before I left, I prayed again that God would touch her. And Tom sent me an email saying, Norma wants to thank you. They did the operation, and they got all the cancer. It was all still encased. If you had seen her, you would say that shouldn't be the case. But that was Jesus working. And yet, all of what I just told you, I believe this, it's the small tip of a very big iceberg. I don't think we've begun to grasp the supernatural adventure that God wants to take us on if we are willing to sell out to living 6-8, if we're willing to sell out to walking humbly and loving mercy and acting justly, if we're willing to sell out to being open and surrendered to the Holy Spirit's empowering presence in our lives. You know, I'm praying for something, and I'm a little leery to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I'm praying that we will see 100 baptisms. I'm praying that we will see 1,000 lives transformed, and I'm praying that we're going to see 10,000 people impacted. That's what I'm praying for, that God's going to move through us, and in the coming days, we're going to see 100 people baptized, 1,000 lives transformed, and 10,000 people impacted. And here's the the thing about it. Last week, there's a place up on the West Coast. I'm not going to tell you where because you'll go find me there. But there's a place on the West Coast I like to go. And it's just a place, it's a very special place where God and I just meet. And I was up there for 4 hours last Monday, and I was praying, and I was thinking, and I was conversing with God, and I was praying about this. And here's what I kind of heard God say to me. God was almost laughing at me. And I felt the Spirit of God say to me, "You think that's all I can do?" I'm like, "How about we start there?" But I want you to know, I'm praying for a great move of God. Because here's what I think. If God used those early Christ followers to powerfully proclaim the good news of Jesus in such a way that 3,000 people decided to follow Jesus in one day, then why not today? And if God used those early Christ followers to set the oppressed free, then why not today? And if God used those early Christ followers to bring freedom to the prisoners, then why not today? And if God used those early Christ followers to heal the blind and the lame and the sick and the broken, why not today? And if God used those early Christ followers to do great miracles, then why not today? And if God used those early Christ followers to pray expectantly and boldly with unbelievable results, then why not today? The story's told of an old preacher who had failing eyesight, and eventually his eyesight got to the point where he couldn't read notes or his Bible anymore. So every Sunday during the service, what he would do is he'd have someone come up and open his Bible to the book of Acts and then place it on the pulpit. And then it was time for the preacher to preach. He would simply come up, put his hand on the Bible that was open to the book of Acts and simply say, "Do it again, God, do it again." Wouldn't you love a short sermon like that, eh? For God to do it again. For us to see a great move of God in our church, I think there needs to be three outpourings. Three outpourings. After I tell you about these three outpourings, I'll close because my time is more than done. Here's the first outpouring. We need an outpouring of God's resources. We need an outpouring of God's resources. You know, I was talking to my wife the other day about the financial journey that our church has been on. And our church, we have seen our giving go up, expenses go up, everything go up, but God's provided. And there have been some really tough times. We always seem to be behind rather than ahead, right? And so when I say I'm going to give you a financial update, you groan. All groan together. Thank you for the groan. All right. Because you need to understand, it's as much fun for me to talk about as it is for you to hear sometimes. But here's the deal. I believe for God to do what God wants to do in our church, we need to ask Him to pour out His resources on our church. And here's our current financial update. Next slide. We are at currently $18,847 in the negative, right? So we're behind. And thank you for that very generous offering in December, because if you didn't do that, we would really be messed up right now. But we're at $18,000 expenses over income. But if you look at the trend for the first 3 months of this year, it's not a healthy trend. Our income is significantly lower than our expenses for the first 3 months of this year. So we talked about that as a leadership board, and we said, what should we do? And here's what the leadership wants to do. The leadership is calling us to pray and to seek God's face. So we're not saying give more money unless God tells you to do that. But we are going to pray and seek God's face together. I'll talk more about that in a minute. So the first outpouring is I believe we need to have a great outpouring of God's resources. Secondly, I think we need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm praying that God will fill us with His dynamite power so that we can give powerful witness to the reality of Jesus, and so we can take our 6-8 living to the next level. I'm also praying, being very openly honest with you this morning, I'm praying for an outbreak of healing in this place. You know why? I'm so tired of hearing about Christ followers who are battling sickness, who are battling disease, who are battling mental health stuff. And I'm saying, Jesus, just come and bring your healing hand on these dear people's lives. And so I'm praying that God will bring a great outpouring of His Holy Spirit amongst us so we can witness powerfully for Him, so we can take our 6-8 living to the next level, and so we can see an outbreak of healing so people can experience freedom. And then thirdly, I think we need an outpouring of prayer. The first two are we're asking God to do something. The third one is this: we need an outpouring of prayer. So church, three things around this. Number one, today I'm calling the church to pray for the church every single day for a month. I want you and your family and your homes to pray for this church and its ministry every single day for a month. We're going to be sending out regular prayer updates, but we want you to pray for this church every single day for a month, and we want to see what God's going to do as hundreds of us do that. Number two, I'm asking you to rearrange your schedule and come to a time of prayer for our church on May the 8th here at this campus at 7 o'clock. It'll be 90 minutes. We're going to worship God and we're going to pray about the vision and the ministries and the people and what God's doing. And we're going to pray for an outpouring of His Spirit. We're going to pray for an outpouring of His resources. And I'm asking you to rearrange your schedule and to come on May the 8th, and let's cry out to God together. And then thirdly, we're starting a new prayer journey today. So if you didn't get one of these business kind of cardy things with a verse on it, I need you to put up your hand real quick. We don't got a lot of time. I'm already going to be shot because I'm going to be late at the other campus. So quick, put up your hand if you didn't get one. Quick, I'm not asking you for money. I'm just asking you to take a card. Okay, you're not committing to anything here. This is all good. Now, I want you to take the side of the card that's black and white, and there's a verse on it. Here's the verse. We're starting a new journey, and I'm doing it this week because Kenan's preaching next week. But the first Sunday of every month for the next, let's just do this forever, we're going to pray through the Psalms together. All right, so here's what I want you to do. You see that verse? It says, so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth. Here's what I want you to do. It's really simple. I want you to put this card somewhere where you're going to see it. Put it on your bathroom mirror. Stick it on your shower. Put it in your car. It doesn't matter. Here's what I want you to do. This is really simple. For a month, we're all going to pray this prayer together. We're going to turn this verse into a prayer. God, I want to walk in your presence as I live here on this earth. God, I want to walk in your presence as I go through my day. And here's what I want you to do. When you gather as a family at a mealtime, I want you to pray this prayer. As you go through your day, I want you to pray this prayer. When we gather on Sundays, we're going to pray this prayer. And then next month, first Sunday in June, we'll give you a new card with a different verse on it. But we're going to pray through the Psalms together because I believe we need to have an outpouring of prayer. So pray for our church. Every single day for a month, pray this verse in your life. Pray this verse with your children into their lives. We're going to pray this verse together into the life of this church. And then I want you to come out on May the 8th. And on May the 8th, we are going to pray together. We're going to worship together about the ministry of this church. And we're going to see what God's going to do over this next month. What people, cities, and the nations of the earth need today is Christ followers who are burning with passion for Jesus. Amen? All right, I'm going to close with this verse, then I'm out of here. Here's the verse. Are you ready? It's Acts 1:8. Saanich Baptist Church, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Victoria, on Vancouver Island, the San Quintin Valley, and to the ends of the earth. Amen.